Well, this afternoon, everyone, what we want to do is we want to bring to a conclusion the part two of what we covered on the first holy day. Some of you who were not here on that first holy day, I'll give a little bit of background. I'll have to bring you up to speed very quickly. But what we basically were covering was the importance of, again, asking a question. Is your biblical or Bible understanding mixed with leaven? Is your Bible understanding mixed with leaven? Do you have a confused understanding of the truth of God? This is very important for us. This is why God requires us each and every year to come back and have it put before us to sharpen our thoughts and our minds, because we might get a little bit rusty. We might pick up a little things here and there from the world that kind of cloud our understanding of what God is really telling us from His holy word. We know that the days of unleavened bread are punctuated with a very strong message for each and every one of us, and that is to put leaven out of our house, our lives, and that's, of course, your physical body. We know we go through the physical exercise of putting literal leaven products out of our home, and that's to drive home and burn it into our brains the importance of this subject, because leaven is a very dangerous commodity when we understand it from God's point of view. A positive side of that is when Christ returns and the kingdom of God is set up on the earth, it says it will spread like leaven. It will start out small in Jerusalem, and then it will expand, and finally it will take over the whole world. But mostly the Bible talks about leaven in a negative way, such as a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you and I have to be careful, because there are things in the Scripture that warn us about this time and this period of end time. Now, we need to be very careful and really watch ourselves as never before. It's too easy to get careless, too easy to get complacent, too easy to get cavalier in our understanding of the things of God. We have to cherish them. We have to prove all things, hold fast what is true, because there will be forces at work, dynamic forces, that will try to rip and tear this knowledge away from you and cause you to go in a different path than what God has called you to walk. You and I are called out of this world. We live in it, but we're not of it. And Jesus told us and gave us specific instructions on what we should be watching and monitoring ourselves so that we never run astray of this very important calling that God has given us. Please notice, we're just a small group by comparison. The whole world is not here with us today during these days, because they haven't been given a calling and understanding at this time. That's why Jesus' disciples, when they asked him a question, well, why do you talk to everybody in parables? He made it very clear. He said, because to you it has been given to know the things of the kingdom of God. To them it has not been given. He says, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and then I should heal them. In other words, the time of their conversion and healing is yet future. The time of our healing and the time of our conversion is now. That's why we've been given this special understanding. It is something where God has tapped our shoulders and given us an opportunity, what I call a chance of a lifetime. So we began with Passover. It started out as a very important time to remind us of what I call the day of redemption. You and I were redeemed at a very heavy price that no human being could provide. It took God Himself to provide the sacrifice that you and I need as men and women, young and old, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I pointed out to you at that time in our first discussion is the fact that sin entered the world by rebellion. And what is sin? It becomes a colloquial term that many people just kind of, oh, sin is this, sin is that. Some of us grew up hearing things like sin is going to movies. Sin is maybe having a drink of alcohol or something, or sin is, this or that. People had different definitions of sin. But God made it very specific to us in 1 John 3 and verse 4. He said, sin is the transgression of God's law. God's law plays a very important part in this calling in which you and I have been given. And you and I have got to understand that it was the violation of God's law in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve that set the world on fire with leaven. And that little leaven, that starting point for humankind, has leavened the whole lump of mankind today, that all mankind is under the influence of this leavened world. And you and I have to fight it every day. It's not easy, but it is required because it is called overcoming. And Jesus said we have to work together to do something. So God first reveals to us that we have been redeemed by a very heavy price that even God provided for us, that nobody else could do. I'd like to read something to you just to give you a little bit of an insight of this. Because we hear so much from this world throwing this kind of stuff at us constantly. You hear people yelling, well, I have my rights, and this is my right, and I have a right for this, and I have a right. We hear minority rights. We have women's rights. We got children's rights. Everybody's got rights. How about listening to what God has to say about rights? You know, if you get stopped by a law enforcement officer, he gives you the Miranda rights. Well, these are God's rights. And listen to what God has to say. You have the right to remain silent. You do not have the right to tell me what your rights are. Anything you say or do can be and be with or should be held against you in the book of life. You have the right to an intercessor. You cannot afford this intercessor, but he will offer himself pro bono upon your true repentance. Do you understand your rights? I have granted you under my law. It's the law of God that governs all of us. And when we understand the plan of God, we realize that in the Old Testament, the Israelites violated the law of God, and it's written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4. All this translates to us in the New Testament to help us understand where we stand in these end times. And God has made it very clear that it is important that we shake ourselves daily, because it's so easy to fall into a kind of a blasé form of mental fog in which we don't really see clearly like we should. I pointed out to you at the time, there is one very dangerous element that is revealed in scriptures in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where God spoke to the churches. It's a message to the churches, and it says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And when you come down and evaluate all those attitudes, the last one is the most dangerous. All the others have certain elements. Some are good, some are commentary, where God says, you have to change this, or I'll take away the candlestick. But that last group, he warns, he says, now this one really bothers me. This is what God is saying. He says, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were either converted or non-converted. But you're in this quasi-state. You live in a time where everything is kind of in a blurry way. There's no definition of terms anymore, the way you live. And you hear this bombarding you constantly, 24/7. And so what the Bible reveals to us, he says to the individuals who formulate what he calls the Laodicean church. Now, God loves the Laodiceans. Please understand. He's not indicting them because he hates them. He loves them. But he rebukes them because they've gotten into a very dangerous state of affairs. What is that state of affairs? Well, bottom line is, he said that when God makes his pronouncements, they evaluate things from not God's perspective, but from their own perspective. They evaluate God. Because when God speaks, that's the only group that you see in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3, where God says, because you say, they're talking back to God. They're talking back to him. And God says, look, you are in a very bad state of affairs. You are wretched, poor, blind. You're naked. And you don't even see your condition. You can't evaluate yourself properly. You're supposed to be putting sin and leaven out of your life, but you're not doing that. How do I know? Because he says, you say you have need of nothing. Everyone has sin in their life. Everyone has got to get rid of it. That's why for 7 days we've been doing what? Getting our houses physically clean as best we could. Then we're supposed to physically advance to our spiritual conversion, our physical lives. And these houses here contain the Spirit of God. And God's Spirit does not like to dwell with sin. And when we allow sin into our lives in any way, shape, or form, then God says, the house is polluted. And God wants us to repent of that. And so for 7 days, we have been working to put sin out of our life. We've been evaluating ourselves, looking at ourselves, and considering this. But sin basically could be defined in one other particular way, not only the violation of the commandments of God, but as I point out, sin is nothing more than self-will. Self-will. Anytime you allow yourself, just like the Laodiceans, because you say, that's self getting in the way. We are called to walk humbly with God, young and old, because we owe our life to God. Everything about creation comes from God. Without Him, there is nothing. Without God, you would have nothing. Without God, there would be nothing. He's the only one qualified to tell us how to live this life as a man and a woman, and everybody else thinks they know how to live life, and they're all a mess. If they have the answers, how come the world's going straight down? How come it's dying before our very eyes? How come so many people are having problems and suffering and heartaches? That's because there is leaven in the world. And you and I are called to come out of this world. God does not want us to have this contamination in our lives. Now, that doesn't make us any better than anyone else. But it should give us a tremendous understanding of having compassion for people when we realize how aren't you blessed that you can wake up every morning and when you open your door, you see the beauty of a day, you get to come and worship God in spirit and truth, and on top of that, you don't have to face war at your door. If you were living in Syria right now, you'd wake up in the morning and you would see warfare raging for 5 years right in your front yard. That's a terrible way to live. Now you see why God says, pray thy kingdom come. There's a reason for it. This world is not a happy place. We have little moments of happiness that God gives to us, but basically it is a world of sadness and a veil of tears, as Job said. And so we need to understand the days of unleavened bread start out with redemption. And aren't we grateful to God that He has provided a place for us to receive redemption? The forgiveness of our sins, where you've messed up, where I've messed up, where everybody's messed up. How do we ever straighten this out? Thank God for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us that you and I would have a hope and a future. God loves us so much, more than we can comprehend and understand. We think we love our family and our loved ones, but God loves us so much more than that because that is the essence of God's character. He isn't just some emotional type of love. He is an outgoing love, a love that is destined with a concern and an understanding for all that He has created. You probably heard recently about the wonderful discovery that the scientists have come up with. They've talked about this for years, and they never knew when is conception. They might think they know when conception takes place because they've seen this done with animals, but they never saw it performed with human beings. But recently, apparently, the scientists, under certain conditions, were able to see a woman's egg and a male sperm come together, and at the point of contact, when they came together, pow, there was a spark of light. That burst of light is the giving of God's Spirit to a human being. That's why I personally believe with every human being that has ever been conceived, where that spark has taken place, that human being will come back to live again. Even if it has died prematurely, even if it had been aborted, no matter what. If God gave it life, no man can overrule God. All things are possible with God. But to me, that was a marvelous revelation. They're talking about it constantly now, about the spark of life, how that's going to change our view of things. A human being is a unique creation of God. Every one of us are unique and a blessing from God Himself. And that's why God gave us this. He says, you are valuable in my plan and my purpose. And that's why I have sought to redeem you. But I require something of you. Once I have paid the price for redemption, I want you then to realize you have to do something. You have got to come out of this sinful behavior and attitude that you have ingested as a human being. We've all had it. We're all infected with this poison. So God gives us 7 days to remind ourselves again, as you put this physical leaven out, this is this stuff that's inside of you, inside of me. We're all struggle with it. We've all got to fight it. It's called overcoming. When a person refuses to overcome, that means self-will has dominated. Either we feed the Spirit of God or we feed the flesh. And the flesh, all too often, has won, because it dominates if the Spirit of God is not there. We have to come to hate leaven, as Jesus hated sin. And he has told us to go and sin no more. And that's exactly what these days picture. Now we come to its conclusion. Now on this last day, what is this day given for? It is to remind us that what happened in the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, God did something. It tells us that back in the book of Exodus. And it says that when he brought Israel out, he did what? He brought them out of the land of Egypt, Egypt being a type of sin, and the land of bondage. You and I have been in mental, emotional, and physical bondage in ways that we have not fully understood, because that's the deceitfulness of sin. It works on us in such a way that creates all these problems that we as human beings have. Psychologists can't figure it out. They'll try to say, well, that's all right. You know, everybody's can't be, you know, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. They write all kinds of law. They say, well, you got this particular problem and that time. No, you don't. You just have carnality and sin in your life like I do. And you have to fight it. Because if you don't fight it, it's going to dominate you. And that's what happens to people. People are looking today for answers, and you can't find answers unless you go to God himself. He's the only one that's got the answer. And he's told us very plainly that if you keep the days of unleavened bread, then you will be looking back and realizing you have come out of not Egypt, but out of spiritual Babylon, the counterpart that we are talking about in the scriptures regarding the New Testament period. We're under the spirit of Babylon in this end time. In ancient times, Israel was under the Egyptian sin. Pharaoh was a type of Satan. Satan dominates the world today. He is the one who is the behind-the-scenes culprit, stirring up problems in the lives of men and women. But you and I are then given this wonderful period of time, because then when the Israelites came out of Egypt, out of bondage, which means when you and I realize we have come out of spiritual Babylon, and we have come out of bondage of different types, mental, emotional, we learn to get our lives put back together, because the world has messed us up. We're all dysfunctional. We all have our needs, and only God can straighten us out. And what God has done, he's purposed with these days to tell us now, as the Israelites came out, remember they came to a place called the Red Sea. Every one of us faced the Red Sea in our life. The Red Sea cannot be passed unless God opens the Red Sea for you. How does he do that? Because he commands you to stand still and see the salvation of God, to put your trust and confidence in the Creator who gave you life. And what will God do? He will open that Red Sea for you. And this last day pictures the Israelites coming out, and it's a day of joyous victory. This concludes the days of unleavened bread, that sin has been left behind, just like the Israelites left the Egyptians behind. And they watched those waters come down, and the Egyptian army, Pharaoh, all drowned. Representation of sin, the sins were gone. And the people sang the song of Moses, and they were happy, and they were joyful, because why? They have now been set free by the hand of the living God. That's where you and I are right now on this day. This is a day of rejoicing. We have been set free from sin. We're not slaves to sin. We've been called to resist sin in our life, to recognize that sin is nothing more than self-will that violates the law of God. And Satan will tempt us to try to do whatever we can to raise that old nature, that sinful nature, up for what purpose? So that by raising up that nature, you will do something that will cause you to be in violation of God's law, and Satan will merely stand back and watch the curse of God's law come down on you. Because when you violate the law, you're guilty of sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Do you find death in this world, my friends? It's all over the place. People are dying all over the place in this world. In fact, we got so many people, it's sad to see all the terrible things that are happening worldwide. All of this, again, is a little bit of the background that I gave to you last time to show you that a spirit of self-will has got to be overcome. We have to choose to humble ourselves before God. God will either bring about this world. He's going to humble the world through trials and problems and things in the future. But he asks us to voluntarily humble ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, if we would evaluate ourselves, we wouldn't have to be punished. We wouldn't have to go. But because God loves us and doesn't want to see anyone perish, he will allow things to happen to bring you to the place to face the leaven in your life that you won't acknowledge. So if you got any in there anywhere, get rid of it, is the biblical admonition for all of us on these days of unleavened bread. Don't hang on to anything that is a representation of self-will. Remember, unconditional surrender. You raise your hands, Lord, I'm not fighting you. I want you to reign over me and guide me. This is important. And so today, these joyous days are days of deliverance. And that's what you and I should focus on, that these are days of deliverance that God has brought to us to help us understand, where do we go from here? Well, we know that the next phase in God's plan is the fact that we're going to need God's help. That's why we look forward to Pentecost, because without the Spirit of Pentecost and God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't bring it to pass. So recognizing and removing leaven in your life is a lifetime job. It's house cleaning time, and that's exactly what we are called to do. And now I would like to take you as part two to show you again some of the things that can mix up our biblical understanding. These are things that we need to do, again, searching leaven in our life, getting rid of it, walking humbly with God. And so we look at the law of God, and we know that the first five tell us how to love God. The last five tell us how to love our fellow human beings. It summarizes what the law of God is all about. This is the law of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous, and that His commandments are a reflection of His love. He defines it for us in such a way where the world too often focuses on the latter part, talks an awful lot about the last portion, the last five. But it's the first five that tell us how to love God, because I'll tell you very plainly, you and I do not, and neither does any other human being, know how to love your fellow human being unless you love God first. You can't love. That's your definition of love if you're trying to do it without God. God has to come first. And when we do it according to God's instruction, things begin to fall into place with clarity and understanding of how to live our lives. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, these very marvelous Ten Commandments, why are they marvelous? Because they reflect the will of God for you, for me, but they also tell us they won't save us. They only tell us where the hot spots are and where to stay away from danger. And if you follow that instruction, then you stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. If you try to reevaluate the things of God, then you go the broad way, which is called your way. You know, the Bible makes it very simple that a child can understand. It's not complex. We're just a bunch of stubborn, hard-headed human beings. We want it our way. And we have to really work at submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God as human beings, which the world won't do. That's why they're at war with one another. People won't do it. We've got the battle of the sexes. We've got battle of the nations. Husbands won't submit to wives. Wives won't submit to it. Yet we're told to submit to one another in the fear of God. Put God where He belongs, and then you'll understand where you belong as a man, as a woman, and where you'll be able to reap the benefits of what God has promised you. He set the standards whereby we are governed and live by. If we leave God's standard out, then we put our own standard in. And that's what has happened to this world. Everybody wants to do it their way. And so today, we suffer. So the very first commandment that God puts on the docket for all of us, He says, look, we got to clear away to get a clear picture here and get rid of all the leaven. And this is what you've got to do. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You've got to come to recognize where you came from. You've been in trouble and you didn't even know it. That's true for all of us. God had to reveal to us, and then he said, in conjunction with that, after he has brought us out, after he has brought us to a conversion state, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Wow. Sounds like that's pretty important with him. Why does he say that? Simply because you cannot compare anything to even come close to all that God is. He has lived for eternity. He is the ever-living one. He is the one all-wise, all-powerful, omniscient, ever-present. He sees and understands what we cannot see, what we cannot understand. He guides and directs all things according to his will. That's found in Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3, where he talks about this thing, that we are to have no other gods before him. So the question that remains for all of us to consider as we have reevaluated ourselves, do we have any other gods? Is there anything in this world that you put your affection upon that kind of dominates your thoughts and your thinking? Because the Bible wants to make it very clear, God must dominate and direct our thoughts. And if we put our thoughts and our affection on a lot of other things, well, it leads us astray. You know, people today, they worry about their jobs. They are caught up. Earning a living becomes a god almost to them. You can make anything a god in front of the true God. Notice in Deuteronomy 31, verse 29, how God refers to this. He says, I know, this is Moses talking now, and he says, I know that after I'm gone, he says that you will utterly corrupt yourself. Not just corrupt, you will utterly corrupt yourself. Dear brethren, what do you hear in the news every day today about what's being investigated? Corruption, corruption, corruption. Books are being written about our presidents and how they have been involved in all kinds of corruption. Our senators, all the people who lead us. This goes back even to the 1800s when most of us were not alive. And if you read your history books, which most people don't do because history is put together in such a silly way that people don't understand how it relates to them. But there was a thing back then in the 1800s. It was called the Teapot Dome Scandal. And if you go back and check that out, you will discover that there was a group of individuals called the Tammany Hall Gang out of New York who helped to engineer a corruption that went on back in the 1800s. There's nothing new under the sun. What's going on today has always been there, but it's much more manifest today and much more vivid because that knowledge is now being passed around by the internet and we hear about these things much quicker than we did in past periods of time. But it says, I know you will utterly corrupt yourself and you will turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. Notice that. God says, look, I'm going to tell you the right way to go. But I got a feeling you're going to corrupt it and go the opposite way. This is what Moses is saying. And evil will befall you in the latter days. We're living in those latter days. And because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord. So you see, God's eyes are everywhere. You cannot hide. You can't pull something off on the side and think, well, nobody knows. God says, I know. You might be able to fool some people, but you're not going to fool me. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He goes on, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him. In other words, to poke at him, to agitate him. And that's what mankind is doing today, agitating God. Now, you and I have got to be careful. Why? Because what does leaven do when you take a little lump? You ladies would know this. You stick that leaven inside, that yeast, in a little bit of dough, and what does it do? It agitates. It agitates that and then causes it to swell up. And then you have the rising of bread. When you allow leaven in your life, you'll rise up and you'll say, I have my rights. And God says, oh, no, you don't. You do what I tell you to do, or you will pay the penalty. Because you have no rights unless I give you rights. And the only way I give you rights is when you walk humbly with me. You walk contrary, you have the right to die. You violated my law. My law makes it very clear because I am a holy God. And God says, somebody's got to die. Aren't we grateful that the Son of God stepped in and said, I'll be happy to do that, Father, for them. Think about that. He leaves eternity. He leaves the glory that he had with God the Father. Comes down to become wed together as a spark, a spiritual sperm with a woman's egg, and the Son of God is born to walk in the world of flesh among human beings and to learn how to live and be exposed to what are temptations. That's why he's tempted in every point like us, yet without sin, because he was God, 100% God, with the Spirit of God, and he came to do the will of God. But he was tempted beyond his human capacity. He felt it. He felt things he never felt as God, because in God he was God. He didn't feel that. But in the flesh he could feel the temptations, the pull. And he knew exactly what you and I, there's only one thing he didn't know yet. And that was death. And he died. Which makes him the complete, perfect, High Priest and Savior. He knows every aspect. Nobody will ever say to Jesus Christ, you don't know what it's like to be where I was. And God will humbly look and say, shame on you. Shame on you. You have no concept to know what my Son did for you. And the agony and the hurt that he had to endure. Because of each and every one of you and the leaven and the sin of your own life. You all wanting to play God, and none of you are worthy to be a God. But I am converting and making you the sons and daughters of God. And that is through repentance. And so, here again, God says they would provoke him, they would agitate him, and how would they do that? With the work of their hands, the things they build, the things they do with their hands. You know, evil is promoted many times by the work of the hand. You create certain things, you do certain things with the hand. And if you don't use those hands in a way that God says, then you're using them contrary. God says, rest those hands on the Sabbath. And you say, no, I want to work on the Sabbath. Leaven has raised up. God makes it very clear what he wants us to do. It's more easy to be concerned about earning a living than obeying God. And there's a lot of people out there like that. That's why Matthew 6:31 and 33, where it says, therefore, notice, do not worry. Isn't that interesting? That God has to tell us, don't worry. Why? Because we worry. Now, if the Bible had it this way, thou shalt worry, we wouldn't worry. If it turned it around and says, I want you to be absolutely crazy in your mind. I want you to worry about everything. Thou shalt worry yourself sick. It's not there. He tells us constantly, don't worry, because it's non-productive. It doesn't do you any good. Fear not. Why? Because you're not directing your fear in the right way. You're fearing for self. You're not fearing God, who has the wherewithal to do what? He can throw you in a lake of fire. You see, human beings fear human beings. God says, don't fear them. You better fear God. Whatever they do to you can't even compare with what God can do to you if you want to cross and tangle with God. So these are important things to consider. He says, the Gentiles, he says, what do they worry about? What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? This is what the nations and God the Father knows that. He says, that shouldn't be your main purpose in life. You weren't put here to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. He wants you to enjoy the blessings of life that he has ordained for his people. But at the same time, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, remember that it is the Lord your God, for he is the one who gives you power to gain wealth. What you have is by the gracious hand of God. You thought you did it, but God said if he hadn't been there to put his stamp of approval on your efforts, you wouldn't have anything. And if you didn't get it lawfully, you'll pay the price if you try to get it unlawfully. So, I mean, it's a very important subject. Second commandment. Moving to the second commandment. What does God tell us? You shall not make to yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything. Why? Because you cannot put God, whom we've never seen, other than through Christ, who those people saw, and we haven't seen him, but we believe on their report and the eyewitness reports that those people said, and it was recorded for our learning, and we know Titus 1:2, God does not lie, he can't lie to us. If he did, everything would be worthless, and it says the scripture can't be broken. You cannot break it. So what do we learn then? He's saying, look, it's a lot of foolishness to make anything that is in the heavens above, the earth beneath, the waters under the earth. He says, anything you can think of. And what did he do when he overcame Egypt and delivered his people? He destroyed the gods of Egypt. They worshipped all kinds of different gods. The Romans, the Greeks, all of them, the different religions, all have these different gods. He gave Israel the opportunity of a lifetime. He gave them an opportunity to worship the one and only true God. And that's where you and I come in today. We have been called out of our different religious backgrounds, maybe no religious background at all, but brought into a family relationship where we can serve the one and only true God. And what does he look like? Well, I can tell you that he looked like a man in the days of walking the earth. And he looked just like an average person. How do you know? You mean he didn't have a halo around his head? No. Because Judas had to kiss him to identify him. He just blended in right with everybody else. But what does he look like now? Read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, with eyes like flames of fire, hair as white as wool. Just a breathtaking, glorious revelation of the Son of God in vision form. How can you make anything to come close to that? And so God takes offense when he sees anything along that line, especially when we bow down to it. God wants us only to bow to him in reverence. The great example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the image, the great Nebuchadnezzar image that was mentioned. What transpired at that particular time? They were told, everyone in the kingdom, when you hear the music, bow down. They wouldn't do it. The king was furious. I'll give you a second chance. They wouldn't do it. And then they declared where they stood. They said, King, we will not bow down to your image. Our God is able to defend us. Now, they didn't know if he would or wouldn't. They might have lived. They might have died. They didn't get any UPS or anything else or any, you know, Instagram or anything come to them to tell them, hey, here's the message from the Lord. And all of a sudden, what happened? They went into the fire. But the lesson recorded for us is, what do you bow down to? If they had bowed down to that image, that would have been idolatry. You break one commandment, you break them all. That is nothing more than leaven. You're exercising self-will again by doing what man has said as opposed to what God has said. That's why when they told the disciples, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they said, look, whether it be right, whether it be wrong, but basically in your standards, here's what we're going to do. We're going to preach in the name of Jesus, no matter what. They threatened them, but they didn't care. So the admonition is, if any time you are asked to do something by man's law that is contrary to the higher laws of God, you say, no way. No. And no matter how much intimidation is applied, you have to do like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our lives are in your hands, God. It's your call from this point on. Whether we live or whether we die, only you determine that. But we stand on your promises, and we look to you for deliverance. however you choose that to be. Wow. This is powerful stuff, folks. This is not what you hear in the churches going, you know, they give you all that soft, nice things. God gives you the straight scoop. He says, look, you're in danger. And when you're in danger, you want to eliminate the danger as quickly as possible. And leaven is a danger in all of our lives. So we're told, don't try to envision. Yet look at the churches that have statues and all kinds of pictures and everything. In the book of Numbers, it tells us, chapter 33, verse 52, it says, when you go into the land, destroy, and make sure you destroy their pictures. In the King James, it uses the word pictures. You say, now wait a second, they didn't have cameras back in those days. How did they have pictures back then? Other translations put it, figured stones, in the American Bible, American Standard Bible. Now what is a figured stone? It's a picture that has been placed on a stone for you to look at. If you go to Pompeii in Italy, have a chance to go to the feast, and you go on a tour to Pompeii, there's a certain red light district in which there are figures on the wall. And I won't go any further than that. If it's a red light district, you know what it's all about. They used to point to the pictures for what they wanted at that particular time. God says, no. And he buried the place in volcanic ash. All this is part and parcel. The scripture, he says, this is what people do. They get involved in this type of stuff. And God said that's why he wanted it all destroyed. You cannot envision God in any way, even when you pray. You just pray to this great, powerful God, to who is the ruler of the universe. You sit upon the throne of your glory, but you can't even picture him, because as soon as you start picturing, you're creating a picture, a false picture. You cannot. He's too great. He's too awesome. He's too beautiful. You've never seen him. I've never seen him. All you can do is humble yourself and say, great God of heaven and earth, please pour out your spirit upon me. Help me to walk in your ways. I don't know how to come in and go out without your help. No, that's not what people hear today. Oh, you're okay. God loves you. God's law is forgotten. Do away with God's law. Yeah. What? 10 commandments? Get rid of those. You don't need those. All we need is love. Love? Oh, wait. This is the love of God, according to the scripture, that we keep the commandments of God. So what kind of love are we talking about? Human love. Human definitions, not God's definitions. And that creates a mammoth problem. Because, you see, God is trying to write this marvelous law of his in your mind, in my mind, and in our hearts, so that we live and internalize this law. It's a beautiful law. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with worshiping the one and only true God and getting rid of all the garbage? What's wrong with bowing only to that great God instead of a bunch of sticks and stones and stupid stuff that human beings have created? What about the third commandment? Taking the name of the Lord God in vain. There's an awful lot of that going on today. People get frustrated and angry, and with their self they rise up and they take this blessed and holy name of God and they use it in a cursing form. They curse their fellow human beings. They even sometimes curse God. And you'll see that in the book of Revelation, when God begins to pour out the plagues upon a sinful mankind, wanting to bring them to repentance, and they will look up and they will just be angry and they will curse the God of heaven and earth who could stop the plagues. That shows you how dangerous this leaven of self-will is. If you don't think you have that in you, Jeremiah 17:9 has fooled you big in a big way. You have a deceitful heart, and it is desperately wicked unless you let God show you your heart and make you realize that the only reason you don't get into worse trouble is because you're walking the line with God. But if you step out, you'll find out how fast you can go. And the Bible is replete with individuals who started down that road right and ended up losing it all when it was said and done. People use Jesus' name without seriously considering what they're doing. You're talking about the name of the Son of God. And God says he will not hold us guiltless for doing that. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 17. We cannot afford to mix leaven with our Bible understanding. That's why we have to study to show ourselves approved, to be able to know what is and what isn't. Because today there's all kinds of stuff out there floating. Some of it is good, most of it is bad. You have the responsibility to prove all things. Nobody's going to come up to you and give you all the, oh, this is the right way, this is, and give you all the right. You have to do it yourself. If you don't take the Word of God seriously, and you're relying on somebody else to give you and make sure everything is going to be all right for you, then you're courting disaster. Because that's where people go astray. It says, cursed is everyone that puts his trust in a human being. You have to put your trust and faith in God. Godly human beings can lead in the right direction, but it says you have to know them by their fruits. If somebody is saying this and going in the opposite direction, you don't go. Even Jesus said there will be many false prophets coming on the scene. What will they do? Some will say, he's over here. Jesus says, don't go. Others will say, no, he's over here. And Jesus says, don't go. Who are we going to listen to? False prophets or Jesus? But if we've never really understood who the Son of God is and we tremble at the name of the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior, the one who died for us, you see, his word ought to really count. His word should come first and foremost. What about the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment. That gets lost in the shuffle about it in a lot of religions. They take the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet, and they split it in two, and say you don't covet, and then you don't covet your husband's wife and your house and all that stuff. Well, hey, that's all the same thing. It's all coveting. But a lot of people drop this fourth commandment. Why? Because it requires effort to keep it holy. It's too easy in our day and age to get sloppy with the 10th, where we covet the 10th commandment. You see, that's so innocuous, we don't even really think about us coveting. But when we talk about the fourth commandment, to keep it holy means to keep leaven out. Don't bring anything that would pollute God's holy time, because this is time when we gather with God and one another. We don't want to do anything to bring dishonor to our God on his holy Sabbath. It's a sign between God and us that he is our God, and that we are his people. Just like ancient Israel, that was their sign. The tribes, the northern tribes, lost themselves in time, and so they lost the identifying sign. And what happens? People today think the Israelites are all Jews because they at least kept the sign. And so they have a seventh-day Sabbath. But people today say, well, that's not important. It really doesn't matter. Because you see, I love God so much, I keep it holy all 7 days. That's called rationalization, and that's a lot of hooey. That's all it is, a lot of hooey. I'm so good and I'm so righteous, I keep all 7 days holy. God says, no, you're not listening right. Clarify yourself. I want you to work for 6 days, and I want you to take it off on that 7th day. And I want you to relax, rest, join yourself to me and to your brothers and sisters in Christ who have been called like you were called. What a marvelous. That's why these are the joyous period of time. This is a day of joyous get-together. Because God has given us this understanding. No, he tells us very plainly that the Sabbath is not a time when you gather and start yakking about all your own personal things that you want to talk about. You know, years ago, when people got together in the church in its early embryonic days, it was so new to so many of us that people couldn't wait. When they got together with others, they say, God has called you to the church? How were you called? How did you come to know about the truth? People don't talk like that anymore today. That's how the world has changed. Even in the church of God, people don't talk about the things of God enough. We don't talk about the prophecies of God enough. And yet prophecy is one of the 7 proofs of God. And the world is exploding with prophecy all around us every day. And we should be realizing when you see these things happen, he says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Your redemption? Yeah, when Christ redeemed you on Passover. Your Passover Redeemer is coming. And we're looking forward to the day when we can be a part of an everlasting relationship with our God. You know, as we get older, one of the human weaknesses we all have, people tend to think, if they're not careful, they say, well, you know, as you get older and so forth, you're coming to the end of all things. No, you're not. You're only coming to the end of a small portion of the plan of God because you've got your whole spiritual life for eternity ahead of you. Isn't that a wonderful thing to wrap your mind around? It doesn't end here. It doesn't end with a sting of death when a loved one is lost. And it does sting. And that sting has to be gotten rid of. And that's why God is going to one day do what? He says there's not going to be any more crying. There's going to be no more of the sickness and disease. He says, and there's going to be no more death. 1 Corinthians 15 says, oh death, where's your sting? It's gone. It's that sting of death. People see people dying all the time, but it's the sting of knowing that somebody who was alive that you loved and you spent time with is no longer there. And those graveyards are a reminder of it. And it just breaks my heart every time I look and I see Arlington Cemetery and rows upon rows upon rows of white crosses of young men who've gone to war. And what is war? Sin. Because one nation wanted to rise itself up and another nation had to fight to survive. It's terrible, the price that has been paid. And how many families have suffered? During World War II, they used to put a star in the window for sons and daughters that were lost in the war. That was in World War II. But many that have come on the scene since then don't even know what that's all about. They don't know what Korea was all about. That's called the Forgotten War. Vietnam, that's so far away anymore. The Iraq War, what about that? War, war, war. That's the result of leaven, folks. The fifth and last commandment that God gives us, he says, is to honor our father and our mother. And that is how we are to do with our physical parents. And even if you haven't had the best rearing in your physical life, we've got a heavenly father who will make up the difference for us. He's there, and this is something I want to kind of draw us to our conclusion here. Are we in the faith, or are we just going through the motions? We are to be joined with Jesus, with one spirit with him. It's told to us in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We want to be joined together. Husbands and wives, to be one as a family, have to be joined together in mind, body, and spirit. Families have to be joined together. We have to ask ourselves during these days as we reflect back on them, do we love righteousness and hate sin and leaven like Jesus did? Well, obviously we don't. That's part of our battle of overcoming. In Romans 12:9, here's what you and I are admonished to do. Now, this is not what goes on in the world around us. The world doesn't follow this admonition. Romans 12 and verse 9. Abhor means it's detestable. Abhor that which is evil and cleave. Glue yourself to that which is good. No, we live in a day and age today where people call good evil and evil good. You hear it being announced every day. You and I have to fight hard against Satan and resist him because he knows his time is short and he's going to be putting a full court press on everybody. And when he tries to go to heaven once again and gets thrown down, it says he's coming back in Revelation 12 very angry. And you and I are going to have God to defend us from that hour of great trial. How fervent are our prayers? James 5 and verse 16. Fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do your prayers avail much? If you're a righteous individual, that means you're striving to keep the commandments of God in your life. And how do we view God? The world does not see God as God really is. God in spirit, in his spirit state, the scripture says he's humble and he's lowly. We see in James chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is first peaceful, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James chapter 3, verse 17. God is gentle, brethren. And that's what we need to understand, because he's been misrepresented in the past through the Old Testament, because he had to deal sternly with Israel for their carnality. Oh, he's that harsh God of the Old Testament. And we love that new Jesus of the new, because he's gentle, he's loving, he cares for us. They're one and the same. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, came in John 1:1. So what we have here is a clear understanding that do we believe God is gentle? Or do we think he's harsh? And God's going to get you for that. A lot of people think that. They're afraid of God. They don't want to see God as he really is. God is approachable. How do we know that? Because frankly, if you read the account back there in Numbers 14, verses 11 through 24, Numbers 14, 11 through 24, it's when the Israelites really stepped out of line and really aggravated the daylights out of God. And God says, that's enough. And when I read things like that, I ask myself, wow, we got to be careful that we don't push the limit with God. Because he said, stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. I'm going to start this whole program over again. These people don't deserve me. Do we deserve God? I hope we do. I hope we love him and want to be a part of him and Jesus and everything that Jesus represents. But God was so angry because of their sin, he said, I'm going to destroy them all. And Moses interceded with a very fervent prayer. And he says, please don't do that, God. Listen, if you have God and he's on fire and he's angry, you're really stepping out in faith. Lord, please, may I say something? Don't do that. You have every right to destroy them. They deserve it. But please, don't do that for your name's sake. You sent them out. You brought them out of bondage. You brought them here. And then all of a sudden, they messed up like they did. And then what would you do? You would annihilate them. And then what would the Gentiles, all the nations say? Oh, God is wonderful. He brings them out. He destroys the Egyptians. And then he does what? He kills them all. Please don't do that, God, for your good name's sake. And what does God say in verse 20? And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, Moses. That's how powerful your prayers can be. They can move God to change his mind. And if Moses had not done that, I wouldn't be standing here, and neither would you be here, dear brethren. We wouldn't be here. If God had executed his original plan, Israelites would have been gone and something different would have happened. I don't know what that would have been, but it would have been different. Because God can do anything he wants. He's God. We got to get that through our heads and realize what a great God we are blessed to serve. God is a joy to be around. Psalm 84 and verse 2. Psalm 84 and verse 2. My soul longs, yea, even faints, to be in your court. Verse 10. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 years. What's going on in God's court that you could take 1,000 years of living life and it can't compare for that day being with God? Wow! Look what is yet ahead. This is what the Scriptures are trying to tell us, that it is a joyful experience, a loving experience, to be in the presence of God and to be in His good favor. Now, you don't want to be in His bad favor. If He is angry with you, says our God is a consuming fire. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God if you choose to go contrary to Him. But He's not willing any should perish. He is so gentle, so kind. Can you imagine? Jesus said He was what? Not willing any should perish, telling Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Jesus' whole kingdom is geared to what? Teaching us to love one another and treat each other with humility. Mankind has only known the arbitrary rule of the dictator. Didn't you know that in the book of Acts, one of the Greek words that defines who God is? It's called despota. It's where we get the word dictator. God is a loving dictator. It's His rules. He dictates. But when you have men who are dictators and they try to reign over other people, you're getting a living history. Man cannot rule his fellow man. Only God is qualified. That's why we're here for the Days of Unleavened Bread, to review these marvelous scriptures that I've just gone through very quickly in a form of review, and to encourage each and every one of us to understand and get to know God better, to get to know Him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says in verse 24, "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me," really knows who God is, "that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth." That's what He does. "These things I delight," says the Lord. And can you imagine if He sees that in you and me, then He delights in us. If all He sees is leaven, and the leaven is leavening the whole lump, and we're not searching it out, striving to walk humbly with God, then what happens? We end up only short-circuiting ourselves. The blessing of God waits for those who are truly grateful for all that God is. And we're not afraid to tell Him how much we appreciate, how much we love Him, and thank Him. As Mr. Richards always reminds us, he says, "Thank you, God, for loving us." I add to that, "and for showing us how to love Him in return." May God bless and give you a wonderful conclusion to this holy day. There's no greater honor than to be able to keep these days to the glory of God. The Word of God refreshes us in our spirit. We don't eat leavened bread. We eat unleavened bread. We internalize Jesus Christ in our life. And when we make this wonderful book the mainstay of our life, you are built on a rock. And that rock will never fail you forever.